let people judge you in these things. And if we go to verse 17, life and two, he says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That these things are a shadow of things to come, the substance of which is Christ. And that is true of the feast we've been looking at. So, let's go to Leviticus 23, and we'll just review what the seven feasts are really quickly. And then we'll spend most of our time over in Deuteronomy, chapter 16. The first, Leviticus 23, and in Leviticus 23, we have the seven feasts of the Lord outlined for us. And the first one we find in verse 5, and Christ dying the earthly death of the first Adam. That's a long thing to write, but we'll see why I wrote that in a minute. So that's a long-winded way to write it, but the Passover looks at Christ's death on the cross, and Christ was our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 would tell us that, and this piece looks toward Christ as our Passover lamb. So the second one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Is a shadow of or looks towards an earthly purging of sin out of believers. And it looks to us purging sin out of our lives and getting rid of it. Number three is the Feast of the First Fruits. And the Feast of the First Fruits is symbolic of Christ's resurrection, or the resurrection of Christ to the earth. Once again, you may think this is a long-winded way to say that. Why couldn't you just say Christ's resurrection? Why this part about the earth here? We'll see that in a minute, why I wrote it that way. And then the fourth one is the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks looks at the ministry of believers through the Holy Spirit and the work that the Lord would do through us as believers. And then we have number five, which is the Feast of Trumpets. And it looks towards the rapture or the resurrection of believers to the heavens. And then number six is the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement looks at a heavenly purging of sin. And then number seven is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it looks towards believers living the heavenly life of the second Adam. So now on this next slide, I've drawn them all here. So the first one is the Passover. And notice here the Passover. The Passover is linked to this. These two reflect each other. We can draw a line across here. We have Christ dying the death of the first Adam with the Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles looks towards believers living the heavenly life of the second Adam. And when Christ comes to earth, he suffered the fate of everyone who follows after the first Adam. You know, we grow old, we die. When we're saved, we end up living the life of the heavenly Adam or the second Adam, the life that the Lord Jesus lives. And we live that life. So we have death on one side, we have life on the other side. Likewise, number two and number six reflect each other. Number two, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, looks at us purging sin from our lives on the earth. So we as believers, God expects us to purge sin out of our lives. And it's not a fun process, but something that has to be done. And as we live our lives and as we follow the Lord, we need to continue to purge sin out of our lives and out of the church. Number six looks at the heavenly purging of sin. And it is looking at the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is the day that the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. So if we read the book of Hebrews, you can think especially around chapter 9, the large portions of it allude to Christ as the high priest entering not the tabernacle made with hands, but the heavenly tabernacle, you know, not with the blood of calves and of bulls, but with his own blood, in making, purging sin once and for all. So we have this heavenly purging of sin on number six. And number two, we can think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talks about us keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread and purging sin out of our lives. And then number three and number five reflect each other. You have number three, number four, look at the earthly ministry of believers. And I put in parentheses there, heavenly as well, because here's the question. Does what we do on earth prepare us for what God would have us to do in heaven? I would tend to believe yes. So maybe four reflects itself. The ministry and the work that the Lord does through us as believers here on earth will somehow play out when we are in heaven. Now notice here, on this side, on the left side, these things take place on the earth. Christ's death took place on the earth. His death at the Passover. Number two, unleavened bread. We're purging sin out of our lives here on the earth. First fruits, Christ rose to the earth. The place he rose to was earth. You know, he rose from death to earth. And then number four, we have our ministry on the earth. And then on the right side, these take place in heavenly realms. Will we as believers, the ministry we do here on earth, somehow play into what we do in heaven? As I said before, I would tend to believe yes. Then we have a feast of trumpets. We're down on the earth. The Lord comes and raptures us, and we go into heavenly realms. We go to the heavenlies to be with the Lord. For number six, the Lord entered into heaven itself and purged our sins, which takes place in the heavenlies as well. And then number seven, the Feast of Tabernacles looks at believers living the heavenly life of the second Adam. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, but this is a heavenly scene. It's not on this earth, at least. So here we have this heavenly realm on the right and take place on earth on the left. So this is a chart that it's hard to explain without the chart, but hopefully this helps people keep track of what's going on. Now, these three are the three that we're going to talk about, the ones I highlighted here. And these are the three where participation is mandatory. And I apologize for saying things from Leviticus 23 and not reading anything from this passage, but let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Found in Deuteronomy 16. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, would read, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. And what are the three? At the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So in Old Testament Israel, every man in Israel was supposed to appear before the Lord three times, and at these three feasts out of the seven. Now, notice here with these feasts, when it comes to their fulfillment, the ones that are highlighted here, which are the same as the Israelites had to appear before the Lord for and go to Jerusalem and participate in, are the ones that we as the church, you know, are part of, active participants in. To think of the Passover, we didn't really help Christ do anything with his death. Christ died, and we're very passive in this. It matters a lot to us, but we're passive in this. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, purging sin out of our lives, Christ works with us and wants us to purge that sin out of our lives. But the action that we are supposed to be taking, when we know there's sin in our lives, we're supposed to be getting it out. We're supposed to purge it. We're supposed to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then you have the first fruits, Christ's resurrection. We don't do anything for that. You know, we're passive in this once again. Christ does this in Christ alone. Then we have the Feast of Weeks, number four, which looks towards the earthly ministry of believers. The Lord works through us. It's not something we do on our own, yet we are active participants in it. You know, the Lord wants us to take action, and he wants us to minister for him. Number five, the Feast of Trumpets. When the rapture happens, we're not going to do anything. We will be caught up into the air, but there's no action on our part. Once again, we are passive participants in the Feast of Trumpets, or in the rapture. The Day of Atonement, when Christ entered into heaven itself and made atonement for our sins, we didn't do anything there either. We're passive. The Feast of Tabernacles, when we all get to heaven, when we live the life of the second Adam, we will be active participants in the festivities that take place there. So here we have these three that we're going to look at here in Deuteronomy chapter 16, these three that we are to be active participants in, and that the Israel remember that the Passover takes place at twilight, and the next, immediately after it finishes becoming dark, the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts. So a lot of times these two get twisted together, and their fulfillment is very twisted together. Christ's death enabled us to be free from sin. So anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. Verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. And I want to pay attention to that word affliction here. There's a tone for this feast. Affliction. You're going to eat bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And here, we're told what the thing to remember is as well in this verse, the day that they came out of Egypt. So there's a tone for this feast, the tone of affliction, and there's the day that they came out of Egypt. Now, let's stop right there real quick and something interesting. Let's go back to this slide. We're just looking at feast number two here, and the tone for the feast is affliction, and it has to do with purging out of sin. Let's go to Leviticus 23, and we'll see that number six also has the word affliction written all over it. Leviticus 26, and we can start reading in verse, or Leviticus 23, I'm sorry, Leviticus 23, and we'll start reading in verse 26, and we want to listen for how many times the word affliction comes up, and we'll see that affliction is also associated with feast number six, which feast number two is linked to. So Leviticus 23, verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. He shall do no manner of work, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So here, with number six of the Day of Atonement, the tone to the feast is also affliction. And we saw the word affliction three times here. They're to afflict their souls in verse 27. In verse 28, it came up three times here. I'm going to go on. So December, or Deuteronomy chapter 16 again. So we see that here with this earthly purging of sin, there's a tone to the feast of affliction. And we can think about removing sin from our lives. You know, a lot of times there are things that we know are wrong. There are ways that we know we need to change. And beyond a lot of times, all times, you know, I don't think there's ever a time in my life where I'm not aware of areas where I come short of what God wants me to do. But sometimes getting rid of it is not fun, is it? It's something full of affliction. It's a painful process. And a lot of times in our lives, it's easier for us to sit back and not do it. Like, okay, I have these problems in my life. I'm going to let them linger here. I'm going to let them sit here. And, you know, removing them, it's difficult, and there's a ton of affliction for this feast, and we need to remember this. As we purge sin out of our lives, it's not a pleasant process. It's not a pleasant process. It will bring with it affliction. Likewise, let's talk about the thing to remember here. The day they came out of Egypt. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll see that Paul says the same thing. We need to remember that day they came out of Egypt, and the day they came out of Egypt is the day that they ate of the Passover lamb. The day they came out of Egypt is when they ate of the Passover lamb. And Israel's exit from Egypt we're born into sin. The Israelites started in Egypt. They started in slavery. We're in slavery to sin when we're born. Then there was the day that they ate of that Passover lamb, and when they ate of that Passover lamb, they were no longer slaves in Egypt, and they exited Egypt, and they came out. Likewise, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're no longer in slavery to sin. We are free. We're free from sin. And they exited. And then the Israelites were baptized in the Red Sea. Paul would tell us this in 1 Corinthians 10. You know, it pictures them going through the Red Sea. It's like our baptism. And then they weren't in the promised land yet. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Likewise for us, after we're saved, after we've entered into fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we're not in the promised land yet, right? We're going to wander until we eventually die and go to be with the Lord in heaven. Likewise, the Israelites were not in the promised land until they crossed the Jordan River. And we can think of the Jordan River as being like death, you know? They crossed the river over to the promised land. Likewise, we'll die someday and we'll enter into the promised land. So the day that they came out of Egypt is the day where they had eaten of that Passover lamb. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 6, Paul, alluding to the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we're looking at now, talks about remembering that Passover lamb, remembering Christ our Passover lamb. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Speaking of leaven here, picturing sin. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For, why should you do this? For, indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. In verse 8, therefore, saying, because Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And Paul is saying here, you know, let's remember that Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. And with that in mind, let us purge the sin out of our lives and out of the church. You know, let's get rid of it. But let's keep in mind Christ, our Passover lamb, being sacrificed for us. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 16, likewise, they needed to remember the day that they came out of Egypt when they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Just like for us, we remember Christ, the day that he died, his sacrifice, his death as our Passover lamb, when it comes to us keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread and finding motivation to purge sin out of our lives. We can keep reading in chapter 16 of Deuteronomy. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight till morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. And that concludes section 1 here on unleavened bread. Let's look at the next section on the Feast of Weeks, and we'll look at the tone for this feast and the thing to remember during this feast. So we'll start reading Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. Chapter 16, verse 9, you shall count for yourself 7 weeks. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and let me just give it away there. Shall rejoice before the Lord your God, so we can see that the tone is different with this feast. Instead of eating bread of affliction the whole time, instead of affliction being the tone for the feast, there is rejoicing before the Lord. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are shall be careful to observe these statutes. So they're supposed to remember that they were slaves in Egypt during this feast. So with the first feast, they're supposed to remember the day that they came out of Egypt, the day that they ate at that Passover lamb, the day that they partook of it. Likewise for us, when purging sin out of our lives, we need to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on our behalf to get rid of the sin. For this feast, the Feast of Weeks, they're to rejoice before the Lord, and they're to remember that they were a slave in Egypt. Now, last time I spoke about the Feast of Weeks here, and, you know, when I go home, I always question Laura to see how well she understood what I said, and, you know, I tried to confuse Laura, which is not good, because Laura is one of the smartest people I know, so I'm like, if I confuse Laura, then I probably lost everybody. So I have a few slides to help clear up what I was talking about last time. The first thing we need to remember is we have these five sacrifices at the beginning of Leviticus. And significance was pulled out last time. It was significant that the peace offerings are offered during the Feast of Weeks, and it's detailed. And in Leviticus 23, which we're not going to turn to right now, but in Leviticus 23, out of all the feasts in there, they don't give a lot of details. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details in Leviticus 23 about any of them except the Feast of Weeks. With the Feast of Weeks, we get a whole bunch of details about which sacrifices are to be offered. Now, if you turn over to the book of Numbers, there's a long list about sacrifices for all the rest of the feasts, for all the feasts, including additional ones for the Feast of Weeks. But in Leviticus 23, only the Feast of Weeks has sacrifices mentioned, detailed what needs to be offered. And the peace offering is one of them. And why is this significant? In Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, which we will not study in detail right now, there's two types of offerings. There's the free will offerings and the non-free will offerings. The top three, you can choose to give at any time. The bottom two, 4 and 5, if you sin, you need to make this offering to the Lord. Now, out of the top three, we have the peace offering that we're paying attention to here. And there's two important points about the peace offering, which are unique to the peace offering. One, it's the only one that someone can eat of that's not a priest. You had to be a priest to eat of any of the others. And the burnt offering, nobody ate of. But the rest of them, the priest and the priest's family were to eat of that offering. With the peace offering, if you are not a priest, you are able to offer it. And we can think, in our case, when it comes to pleasing God, when we put our faith into the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into the priesthood of believers. And if you're not part of that priesthood, you can't do things that are going to please God or have your sins forgiven. You know, you can't make amends for your sins if you're not part of that priesthood. You can't do things that please God if you're not part of that priesthood. However, you can make peace with God if you're not part of that priesthood. If you're not saved, if you haven't entered into the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, or the priesthood of believers, you can make peace with God. There is one sacrifice that you can participate in and eat of. The other thing about the peace offering is it's the only one where leavened bread is mentioned. Once again, leaven pictures sin. And so the fact that of all the offerings, there's only one where leaven shows up, the peace offering would make sense. It's the one where the person who is not clean, the person who is not a priest, can come and make peace with God. It's a picture of this. So that's the peace offering. Now, in Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 22, we looked at the Feast of Weeks last time, and there were three important things that we looked at with the Feast of Weeks. The first was the timing of a feast. The timing of a feast tells us that it's celebrated on the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost, interesting fact, the Lord Jesus Christ died the day after the Passover, not on the Passover, but he died very close to the Passover, right? He celebrated that last Passover and then died. But the Feast of the First Fruits, when Jesus rose from the dead, took The Feast of Weeks, the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given, took place on the day that the Feast of Weeks was celebrated by the Jews. If people try to tell you that they know the day the Lord is going to come back, we call them heretics. But if you force me to make my best guess, I'd guess the day of the Feast of Trumpets. But I'm not trying to guess that. Anyway, the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks took place on the day of Pentecost. The timing tells us that the Feast of Weeks, the fulfillment of it, took place when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And there's an emphasis on the apostles preaching the gospel with the Holy Spirit. But I think it goes beyond that and looks towards the ministry in general of believers. Now, the sacrifices at the Feast of Weeks, once again, reinforce this picture. We have a peace offering there. We have unleavened bread there. It looks at those who are not saved, you know, being able to come and make peace with God. And that's a part of the Feast of Weeks. Then in verse 22, at the end, there is a law there that when they glean their fields, they're not supposed to glean all the corners or go over it twice, but they're supposed to leave stuff for the poor and the stranger. And this law seems random, especially since at the time when the feast takes place, they're not harvesting the crops. It's in the middle of the summer. It's not time to harvest the crops. And God does not say, remember the poor people, go out and give money to the poor. What does he say? At the time when they're not harvesting the crops, a few months before they harvest the crops, he tells them, remember, when it comes time to harvest the crops, you've got to leave the corners of your fields. And we can remember the story of Ruth. Ruth goes to glean in Boaz's field. This was protected by the law. They were supposed to leave the corners of the fields for the poor and the stranger and not go over it a second time. Likewise, for us as believers, why is this law thrown in there, especially since it was already given in Leviticus before you get to the feast? We can think of us with this fulfillment. When it comes to spreading the gospel, when it comes to ministering for the Lord, remember the spiritually poor and the spiritual stranger. You know, keep that in mind. That's what I would make of that law. Now, interestingly, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul references these feasts. He references a bunch of them throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. Notice how he writes chapter 5. And let's see if this looks familiar. And before we do that, let me just go back to this slide so you can have it in your mind. And then we'll look at Paul's writing style in 1 Corinthians. And it's interesting. So we have all these things that reflect each other, right? The left side takes place on earth. The right side takes place in heavenly realms. The ones across interact with each other. So let's come here and remember. You know, I spoke on 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul brings up the Passover. Paul brings up the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And if we go through the chapter, you know, at the beginning, verses 1 through 5, he talks about putting an immoral brother out of the church. You know, the man who was with his father's wife. He's like, this guy needs to go. You need to put him out. You need to keep the feast of unleavened bread and put them out. In verses 9 through 13 at the end of the chapter, he details, you know, you need to put these types of people out in the future, you know? So these two parts of the chapter reflect each other. Then in verses 6, in the first part of verse 7, and we read those, he's talking about the feast of unleavened bread and the importance of the church keeping the feast of unleavened bread. In verse 8, he's also looking back, saying, remember the feast of unleavened bread. Let's keep the feast of unleavened bread, remembering Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So we have at the beginning of the chapter, things in the past, and the end of the chapter, things in our future. We also looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and interestingly, Paul's writing style looks a lot like Leviticus 23 as well. And I'll just kind of move through this. At the beginning, he talks about Christ's death and resurrection, and the labors of Christ. At the end of the chapter, he tells us as believers, remember, you know, remember these things I wrote about in the chapter, our labor will not be in vain. You know, we have our labors as well. Likewise, Scripture, we know Christ's resurrection was a literal event, as a physical and literal event. Likewise, at the end, towards the end, in verses 35 through 57 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul spends a lot of time saying, we are going to rise, and this is literal, and this is real. We are going to rise from the dead. You know, none of this Sadducee doctrine that when we die, we die, which is what the Sadducees believe in the Lord's Day. We are going to rise, and it's going to be a literal event. It's going to be a physical event. Our physical bodies will rise at Christ's coming. Then, at the beginning of the chapter, he talks about the importance of resurrection. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, you're not saved. You know, it's not going to happen. You're not saved. We need the importance that Christ did rise from the dead. Had Christ not risen from the dead, none of your salvation is real. And then likewise, on the other side of the chapter, he talks about the futility of living for God if the believer doesn't rise from the dead. You know, if believers don't rise, it's done. Don't live your life for God, is what Paul says. And then in the middle, he talks about Christ as our first fruits, and believers also are going to follow that. So at the beginning of the chapter, it's focused on Christ. At the end, it's focused on believers. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul writes the same way that the feast appeared in Leviticus 23, and he's referencing these feasts in these two chapters. Now, here's the really coarse outline for 1 Corinthians, the book. And clearly, we can't go through the whole book today, but at the beginning, verses 1 through 9, you have the opening content, what I call it, which we could almost quote it and get close. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, or something like that. How he opens all his letters, and he says his opening things. Then, from chapter 1, verse 10 to 4:21, he talks about the problem of division in the church, and this is what Paul is talking about. We can't have this division going on in the church. This is a problem. And then he spends the rest of the book, you know, talking about what the church is supposed to be doing. And we'll see that he talks about we need to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you take a really coarse filter to the book, keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread and keep the Feast of Weeks. So you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Make your pockets covered, and you may not be able to see it, but expelling the immoral brother, the sanctity of the body, the sanctity of marriage, food offered to idols. You know, this is all stuff in 1 Corinthians 5. Which talks about keeping sin out of the church and out of our lives. And generally, he's talking about keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I put this picture here. That's the one we just saw on the other slide. 1 Corinthians 5 looks a lot like Leviticus 23. And then in purple down here at the bottom, which you may not be able to see, he talks about financial support for the Lord's workers and instructions for the Lord's Supper. And the reason I made those purple is it kind of blends, and I feel like you could argue they're more the Feast of Weeks, but he kind of talks about both. But here's the other part of the book, ending with 1 Corinthians, you know, the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 stuff on the far right, and he talks about the ministry of the church. You know, the church is supposed to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're also supposed to keep the Feast of Weeks and minister through the Holy Spirit. And the major topics he covers here are, you know, he talks about spiritual gifts. He talks about, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, if you minister for the Lord but you don't have love, you're nothing. You know, once again, talking about the ministry of believers. He talks about prophecy. He talks about speaking in tongues. He talks about order in the church meeting. This is all ministering of believers through the Holy Spirit. And then you have his ending content, closing content, you know, greet whoever, you know, but he says in all his letters. So this is a really, really coarse outline of 1 Corinthians, the book. And, you know, the feast of the Lord in Leviticus 23 come up. And it seems to me that Paul has this very much on his mind as he writes the book. So anyway, back to this slide. You were a slave in Egypt. Why is it important that they remember in keeping the Feast of Weeks that they were a slave in Egypt? You know, we can think of ourselves when we minister for the Lord. Sometimes you see these people that reject the Lord, that live lives contrary to the Lord, and it gets repulsive to you sometimes. You know, they're just like doing everything they shouldn't be doing. And we can remember we were once spiritual. rejoicing in the feast, but here, rejoice before the Lord. When we minister to the Lord, it's not always that you find great joy in the things that you are doing, but we rejoice in serving the Lord when we think about the Lord. You know, that's different than enjoying the things we're doing. I was at the PRC the other night, and there were two guys outside the door, pretty much, mocking me, coming into the hallway the whole time. And, you don't always, you're not always glad that that's happening, but you're glad that, you think of the Lord. And, there's joy in doing the Lord's work, even though the thing itself that you're doing is not something that you just love having happen all the time. So anyway, today's the Feast of Weeks. Let's keep going. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13, we read on the Feast of Tabernacles. We want to look for the tone of the feast and the thing to remember. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast. Now notice here, rejoice in your feast. In contrast to what I just said, in the Feast of Weeks, we rejoice before the Lord. When we get to heaven, we're going to rejoice in the feast itself. We'll rejoice in the thing that's happening itself, not strictly because of the Lord. So we will rejoice in your feast. You and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. And the thing to remember, the Lord will bless you, the things that the Lord will bless you with. But then also, let's go to Leviticus 23. There's another thing they're supposed to remember during this feast. And we can look at verse 41 of Leviticus 23. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord. So here at the Feast of Tabernacles, they're supposed to remember their current blessings, all the ways that the Lord has blessed them, and they're supposed to also remember their past pilgrimage. And, it's not something, their past pilgrimage was not something they were to forget. In fact, they were supposed to go out and dwell in tents or booths or tabernacles during this feast for the week. And Jewish people today, I think most of them, if they keep it, they go and they'll eat their meals in these tents. But they were supposed to dwell in the tents. They were supposed to remember it. And, you can think of, they were supposed to remember the hard and difficult life they had in the wilderness. Likewise for us, when we get to heaven, we'll remember this time on earth. We can think of the first 2 or so years of your life. They happen, but most of us don't remember a thing from it, right? And it will not be like that when we get to heaven and we think about our time here on earth. It's not that we're going to forget everything that took place here on the earth. We're going to remember it, just like they were to remember their past pilgrimage. So we'll remember our time on earth while we're in heaven and our current blessings. And oftentimes, to really enjoy your current blessings, you need to remember past pilgrimages. I think of this every time I get sick, when I feel really sick, I just think about how I take my health for granted when I'm not sick, And it's like, I don't feel thankful that I'm not sick most of the time when I'm not sick. But when I get really sick, and I'm in the wilderness, so to speak, then I think about all the times that I feel great, and I don't thank the Lord for it. It's something I take for granted. Likewise, we can think about this in many areas of our lives. If you just have something that's good, we as human beings are good at not realizing that we have that good thing. It's just something we take for granted. If when we've had the opposite, when we've had something troublesome that we realize later how good we have it when we have the good thing. And I also think about my where I live now. When I went to the University of Maryland, I lived in some, you know, fairly less than ideal housing situations. And, you know, I'm very thankful that much of the drama I had to put up with there, I don't have to put up with now, you know? And it's something like, oh, I don't have to deal with all that stuff that I used to have to deal with back when I was living in the dorms. Likewise, when we get to heaven, we're going to remember our time on earth. And I would argue our time on earth is going to shape who we will be in heaven. And this could feed back to the Feast of Weeks, where earlier in the message I talked about, you know, is it just our earthly ministry, or is it what we do in heaven as well? You know, how we minister here on the earth, what we do for the Lord here on earth is shaping us for heaven. Likewise, the things we suffer and experience shape us for the future. In Sunday school, we've been talking about Joseph. When Joseph reigned in Egypt, he could remember his past pilgrimage and all the things he suffered. And I'd be willing to bet that changed the way he ruled over Egypt. That changed who he was, and it changed his outlook. And likewise, the pilgrimage we're on here on earth is something that's going to impact our future when we get to heaven, when we get to live with the Lord. And the current blessings we'll have there will be good, and we'll rejoice in them, and we will remember the past pilgrimage we suffered here on earth. So let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the things that you teach us in your word. We thank you for these feasts, which are shadows of things, the substance of which is Christ. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and all the blessings that he's blessed us with. We pray that you would be with each one of us throughout the course of this week. We pray that you watch over us, bless us, and keep us, and walk with us wherever we go. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus.